We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to begin by looking at Jesus and baptism. Okay? And all four of the Gospels record that Jesus was baptized. And here Jesus, the Son of God, he felt like he needed to be baptized. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 3. Oh, by the way, we have, I'm going to kind of sprinkle through this pictures of people being baptized who are here today. Who's the good looking guy on the right? Oh, on the left. That's me. Who knows who this person is being baptized? Anyone know? What's that? Yeah, Joel. Yeah, Joel. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Okay. Okay. Okay, Matthew 3, 13, 17. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? That's kind of a good question. I mean, here John the Baptist has been talking about, you know, there's going to be coming one after me who's holy. He's the Holy One. He's the one that's going to forgive us of our sins. And Jesus comes and says, I want to be baptized. But Jesus answering said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Okay, so we see that Jesus insisted that he be baptized as well. Why? To be an example for us. For in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness, he says. And Jesus is our example, isn't it? And if he was to be baptized, how much more must we be baptized? And then I like the last part because then it says that as he was being baptized, the Holy Spirit descended upon him and empowered him for the work that he was to do. So water baptism was the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. So it must be very, very important. Well, let's kind of jump to Matthew 28. And in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, this passage is known as the Great Commission. And Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, gathered his disciples around and said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is known as the Great Commission. And 2,000 years later, the church around the world still sees this as our mission here on earth. Isn't that right? But there are three things that God commanded his disciples to do. First of all, to make disciples of all the nations, or literally among all the peoples of the world. And then they were to baptize those disciples. And three, then they were to teach those disciples everything that they knew. And that's our commission as well, to make disciples of all the nations, baptize those disciples, and then teach them everything we know. That is the Great Commission. So according to this, who is it that's supposed to be baptized? Those who just became disciples, right? Disciples are supposed to be baptized. Now, I mention that because one of the inadequate or incomplete views of baptism is that a lot of people feel like, well, you know, I just had a baby. I need to get them baptized. No, you don't get a baby baptized. You know, you might can make a dedication. We do that. But a baby doesn't get baptized according to the scriptures. It's someone who's decided to be a disciple. Those are the ones that become, you know, are to be baptized. So what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Let's kind of review this briefly, because this is the main requirement for being water baptized, be a disciple. Well, first, a disciple has to be someone who has received the gift of eternal life. In other words, they recognize that Jesus died at the cross to take the penalty of sin, my sin. It's a gift that's been given to me. I didn't earn it. In fact, it's impossible to earn it. And I receive it by faith because it's a gift. And once we do that, something supernatural takes place. Regeneration takes place. Or there's a lot of words for it, or we become born again. We receive the new birth. And something supernatural happens because we are born again. We're regenerated. Our names are written in the book of life. And we have eternal life. We live forever. Also at that same time, the Holy Spirit's given to us to live inside of us. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He helps us in our Christian life, doesn't he? And by the way, Romans 8 says the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that's pretty powerful, is the Holy Spirit that God gives to us, that works inside of us. So if we, sometimes we kind of say, yeah, but I can't really do that. I feel too weak to kind of live the Christian life. No, because the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living within us. If we've truly been regenerated, truly been born again, He can help us overcome a lot of personal struggles that we have. Because almost everyone has things that they struggle with. Well, the Holy Spirit who's given to us at our new birth helps us to live for Him, enables us, empowers us. And now eternal life is ours. We live for Him, with Him, forever. By the way, if you have any questions, if you don't understand what it means to receive eternal life, I just want to remind you that we do have a book. It's called Words of Eternal Life. It's in Spanish and English. It's in French too. And basically, if you have questions, it explains in a very thorough way. It takes about 2 hours to read it, maybe an hour and a half. And it explains how we can know for sure that we have eternal life. So I'd recommend that you read it. And even if you don't have questions, it's a good thing to have to give to other people. Actually, just yesterday, I gave a book out to someone in Spanish and another person to someone in French. And and that person was a Muslim. So, you know, it's a great opportunity to give out. Okay, so first, a disciple is someone who's received the gift of eternal life. Second, a disciple is someone who then follows Jesus in all his ways. It's a life commitment. It's a commitment to bear fruit in my life. It's a commitment to honor God, a commitment to study His Word and find out more and more about how I can live in His kingdom that He's placed me into. And the purpose of our discipleship groups basically is to point the way to a life of discipleship and to help us grow in that. Now, just going to a discipleship group doesn't mean that we're a disciple, but it helps point us that way. How we become a disciple, it's a matter of our heart. This is really what I want. I want to follow Jesus. I want to be His disciple. Now, this number one and number two, ideally, they should be the same. and happen at the same time. Sometimes that doesn't happen because the church doesn't really teach discipleship. So sometimes you find people who, they receive the gift of eternal life, but they don't understand, I'm supposed to follow Jesus too. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. When Jesus issued a call to follow him, to be a disciple, he did it at the same time as I have the words of eternal life. Now, a disciple may not know everything, may not understand everything. He or she may only be 3 or 4 days old in the Lord, but they have a desire to follow him. And that is the definition of a disciple. Therefore, one should become a disciple at the same time or shortly thereafter receiving the gift of eternal life. And really, that should be our response. We've been given this gift of eternal life. My response should be what? I want to follow you, Jesus. Show me. I want to obey you. Matthew 28 again, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them as the disciples, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So we are to baptize disciples and teach them to obey everything that Jesus has taught us. Actually, you could say that baptism is like an initiation into the life of discipleship. Who is that? Who? Matthew. Okay. His hair is kind of going up. That's right. Okay, great. Okay. So, so let's look at baptism in the book of Acts. Oh, who's that one? Ken? Amilcar. That's right. That was a few years ago, wasn't it? Okay, good. Okay. Okay. Those are going to be sprinkled throughout. Okay, so the book of Acts is the story of the early church, beginning at the time when Jesus ascended into heaven. And all through the book of Acts, we see those who became followers of Jesus were baptized as soon as possible. In fact, one of the first acts of obedience, oh, I know who that is. But she's got longer hair now. That's right. That's right. One of the first acts of obedience that a follower of Jesus will make is that of being water baptized. Let's take a look at Acts 2. Acts 2, starting verse 37. And this was on the day of Pentecost. They've been filled with the Holy Spirit, the disciples. A big crowd gathered. And let's look at verse 37. Now, when they had heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So what did Peter tell those who were convicted of sin to do? Repent. That means I'm going to change my ways. The way I was living, I'm going to renounce that, and I'm going to start living a different way. And then be baptized after repentance, and then you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is kind of for another day. And by the way, how many believers were baptized on that day? Who knows? You look at verse 41. It says about 3,000 souls. That's a lot of people, isn't it? In one day? I mean, that took them a long time, just baptizing people, didn't it? But that's how many people responded. And we know that Acts 2 is really the beginning of what we know as the church. And it's been multiplying ever since, people becoming disciples, people being baptized, and people being taught. Okay. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And let's start in verse 4. And what happens here is there's a great persecution in Jerusalem. And most of the believers scattered out. And some of them went up into the region called Samaria. That's where the Samaritans lived. Now, just a month or so before, these disciples, they were not so sure about the Samaritans. But the love of God had started to capture their heart. And they started preaching the gospel to the Samaritans. And so, verse 4, therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, the capital of Samaria, and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was being said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. And in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice. And many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was much rejoicing in the city. Now there's a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. And they were given attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic gifts. But when they heard Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, because that's more powerful than magic, they were being baptized, men and women alike. And even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. As he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. So what happened in Samaria? People heard the word of God. They responded, became disciples, and they were being water baptized, men and women alike. By the way, this is the story of the book of Acts. We won't look at all of them, but let's look at the end of Acts 8. Let's look at verses 26 to 39. Maybe we won't read the whole story, but this again is Philip. And Philip is led by the Lord to go out into the desert. And now who's that? Oh, I don't see the purple in your hair. Okay, so he was led into the wilderness, and there's an Ethiopian. He'd been in Jerusalem, was going back to Ethiopia, and he was in a chariot. And Philip, he was just sent there by the Spirit. I mean, just like picked up and dropped out in the desert. And I don't know what, maybe he was hitchhiking or something, but all of a sudden he gets into the chariot with the Ethiopian, and he notices the Ethiopian is reading some scriptures out of Isaiah 53 about Jesus. And so Philip says, do you know who this is talking about? And the Ethiopian said, well, I don't have anyone to explain it to me. You know, who is it? And so he begins preaching Jesus to him. And so let's kind of jump down to maybe verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, the Ethiopian, and he baptized him. When he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. And by the way, even today, there's a church in Ethiopia that traces their roots all the way back to Acts 8. And now, I always thought that would be kind of amazing. All of a sudden, you're somewhere, you preach the gospel, and then all of a sudden, boom, you find yourself back in Jerusalem, back in Frisco or wherever. But Philip was excited to share the gospel with people, and he was obedient. But this Ethiopian, what happened? When he believed and received, he was water baptized. Okay, then, if you got your notes, you'll see that in Acts 9, this is where Saul was baptized. Then in Acts 10, you can read that chapter all by yourself as well, but basically, this is when the first Gentiles were baptized. It was actually a Roman commander and his household. They lived in Caesarea, and this man was searching for God. He just felt like, God, I want to know you. And God gave him a dream and said, listen, I want you to go down to Joppa, send some people down to Joppa, which is a city driving, it's about 45 minutes, so walking, it's a lot longer, probably a day's drive or so. And I want you to go to the house of Simon the Tanner, and I want you to ask for a man named Peter, and tell him what you said, and he'll come with you. So this is a message from an angel. God spoke to him. So meanwhile, and chapter 10 talks about all of this. You can read it. So meanwhile, Peter is up on the rooftop, and he gets a trance. He goes into a trance. He gets a vision, and he sees this big sheet full of unclean animals kind of come down, and the Lord says, arise and eat. And he says, no, Lord, I can't do that. I don't eat unclean things, because he was a good Jewish boy. Well, kind of goes up to heaven, comes back again. The same thing happens. And then it happens a third time. And then the Lord said, listen, I'm sending someone for you now, and you need to go with them without reservations. And so, meantime, there's a knock at the door. And the people from Caesarea, the household of Cornelius, he was the Roman emperor, not Roman emperor, the Roman commander. And he says, we've kind of come to see a man named Peter. We understand he's here. And so Peter's kind of thinking, this is getting kind of really kind of spooky here. But he thinks about that vision, because Jews back then did not even want to go into the house of a Gentile because it was unclean. But he thought, I think God's telling me to go. So he gets a few people around. By the way, the house of Simon the Tanner, I'm not sure it's the original one, but the location is still there today in the town of Joppa. I've been there. And I kind of think about this story. So Peter goes with him, and he goes into this Gentile house of a Roman commander. And Cornelius has his whole family there. He has all his servants there. They're all lined up, and they said, yes, God's told us you're supposed to kind of tell us something about Almighty God. So Peter says, well, yeah, and he starts talking to him about Jesus. And when he's talking to him about Jesus, the Holy Spirit fills in the place. They actually start speaking in tongues. And so some of the people with Peter kind of said, well, they've obviously received the Lord. Shouldn't we baptize them? Are they Gentiles? By the way, Gentiles means non-Jewish. And they decided, yeah, I guess so. So they baptize him. So just a fascinating story. Then there's the story in Acts 16. You probably know the story. Paul and Silas, they are preaching the gospel in Macedonia, by the way. This takes place, Acts 16 there, in a town called Philippi. And they're preaching the gospel, get thrown in jail after they're beaten. And they are, who's that handsome guy? No, I mean the guy in the blue. No. Okay, Christian. Okay, good. Okay. And so anyway, they get beat, but they're praising God. They're singing. They're singing praises to God and hymns. And the jailer's kind of probably confused. These guys just got beaten. How are they praising God? And an earthquake happens. And all of a sudden, they are released. Or, you know, the chains fall off. So it was a powerful earthquake. And the jailer thought, oh, no. You know, they're going to escape. I'm supposed to be guarding them. But Paul says, hey, we're still here. Don't worry about it. And so he says, he falls on his knees and says, what must I do to be saved? Because he knew that there's something powerful going on here. And so they began to explain. The jailer takes him home to his house. They explain a lot more. He and his whole household come to know the Lord, and they get baptized in the middle of the night. And then the jailer takes them back, because Paul and Silas says, well, you know, take us back to jail. We want to be there in the morning to kind of meet the magistrate, because they're Roman citizens, and they were taken illegally. And but again, just another fascinating story. And I think in the notes I've given you, you can read all these. But I think the thing we can see is that water baptism is an act of obedience in every one of these examples. And we can also note that all those who were baptized had made commitments to follow Jesus. They were disciples. None of them were babies. Water baptism is for new disciples. So, what does it mean? What is the significance of water baptism? Okay, very important. Water baptism does not save us. It does not cleanse us of our sins. That's the new life that does that. But water baptism is the first act of obedience. And it's a declaration to the world. And maybe to yourself, to your family. It's a declaration maybe to the powerful demonic forces that I have decided to follow Jesus. Who is that? Kira. Okay, that's right. Okay. That decision has been made to follow Jesus, and that person has received new life in Christ. Let's take a look at Romans 6. Now, the reason I'm going to explain this to everyone who's already been baptized as well as those who are interested is because all of us should be making disciples, and many of you will be baptizing people. Romans 6, 4 and 5. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So, baptism is really a picture of our old life being buried because it's dead, and how we now have received a new life in Christ. Because, see, when we receive the new birth, regeneration, our old life dies. Who is that? She's hiding. You know, that's Annette. That's right. Our old life dies, and we get a new life. That's why it's called a new birth. So really, when we are regenerated, born again, it's like our old life, the old Mike, died. And there's a new Mike in Christ now. And the word baptism literally means to be immersed. So when we are immersed into the water, when we go down the water, it symbolizes the burial of the old life. And when we're raised up out of the water, it symbolizes the new life that we have in Christ. You know, and that's so important. Let's put it this way. Would you ever try to bury someone who's still alive? No. I mean, if someone tries to bury me and I'm still alive, I'm going to be kicking and I'm going to be punching. I'm going to be, no, no way. I'm not going in. And I'm not going to go down. You know, I'm still alive. Well, that's why we don't baptize someone who still has the old life. Because they're still alive. We wait till they die with the new birth and they have a new life in Christ, and then it's okay to bury them. So when we become in Christ, the old life is no longer. When we're raised out of the water, we have the new life. Water baptism is a picture of the new birth. It is a declaration. I belong to Christ now. I'm his follower. I've received the new birth. It's a public statement that I'm going to follow Jesus the rest of my days. I may not understand everything. I don't know everything. But in my heart, that's the decision. I choose Christ. I'm going to live for him. I've decided to follow Jesus. That's why we sing that song a lot at a baptism. I have the new life. And when I have the new life, the first act of obedience needs to be, I'm going to get water baptized. Now, sometimes with water baptism, there are some supernatural things that happen. Sometimes people are filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul, when he was water baptized, what happened? He had been blind, his eyes got open. But it doesn't mean that we receive the new life when we were water baptized. That happens before. You don't bury a person until they're dead. And you don't baptize someone until they have the new life in Christ. There's one time, I may have shared this story once before, but it shows that sometimes there's breakthroughs. There's a man, this is years and years ago, who came to know the Lord. He's a very genuine conversion. But he had a problem with drinking. And in fact, when he would drink, he would get just drunk. And he would come home and he'd be drunk and do all sorts of kind of stupid things. His wife, his children come to know the Lord, and they were kind of always embarrassed because dad would come home and do all sorts of things. And I talked to this man many times, and he says, Mike, I really want to change, but I can't. And there's just something inside. He couldn't in his own power. He was addicted. And something else that was kind of going on in his life was that I was saying, hey, Bob, you need to be water baptized. No, I'm not going to be water baptized. I was baptized when I was a baby. I said, yeah, but you weren't really a follower of Jesus then. Yeah, but I don't know. I don't want to. Finally, after about a year, maybe a little bit longer, he decided, okay, I want to be water baptized. And as we got in the water, he said, Mike, can you just pray for me for this drinking? I said, sure. So we prayed for him. We asked the Lord to deliver him completely of this addiction. We went in the water. He came back out. And the drinking, that whole desire was gone, just like that. It was a breakthrough. So sometimes that happens. Okay. So in conclusion, we have it. Oh, who is that? It's you. Okay, that's right. Okay. Macedonia again. That's right. Okay. I want to encourage you, if you have not been baptized and you have been born again, you've been regenerated, that you look at these passages. Go through them, study them carefully. And if you're considering water baptism, a couple questions you need to ask yourself. First of all, have I received the gift of eternal life? Have I decided to follow Jesus? And if so, you are a candidate. In fact, God wants you to make that public declaration. I would love to talk to any of you who wants to be baptized. And by the way, if there are any doubts in any of you about, have I received the gift of eternal life or haven't I? Again, we can talk about that. Or if you don't want to talk to me, you can talk to Eric, you can talk to Bobby, you can find someone to talk to. This is really one of the most important decisions of your life. First of all, to receive the gift of God, the eternal life, and then to begin walking with Him. And one of those first steps is water baptism. I encourage you to go over these notes. And even if you've been water baptized, I encourage you to go over the notes. You know, these should be passages that you just know that you can explain to others. And again, if you want to kind of read the book, Words of Eternal Life, to help you, that would be very helpful as well. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the importance of water baptism. Lord, water baptism does not save us, but Lord, it is a very important first step in a life of a disciple. And Lord, as disciples, we want to follow you. We want to obey you. And Lord, we look forward to next week. Lord, I'm not sure whether it's going to be two or three or seven or eight people. But Lord, I know that there's people you're preparing right now to be water baptized. And so, Lord, we ask that this week would be a week that you would be speaking to us. And Lord, just guide me and others as we talk about water baptism. And we just thank you, Lord, for the wonderful privilege of following you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So if you're interested in being water baptized, please see me. Also, I think on the back here it says, preparing to be baptized. I've given some practical things. I didn't go over all that today, but, you know,